hot air. That was a blessing. That's good. You know, I encourage people to use their abilities for the Lord in some way. Maybe not from the pulpit or music or anything, but, you know, let God use you in simple things. That was a blessing. A couple of things to pass on to you. In parking situations, we have all the stalls. I remind you, if it says reserve, you can park there. If there are homeless people in the stalls, just kind of remind them that I need to park, and they'll move. They're not disrespectful, but others, we found out from Brother Stan, they are sometimes belligerent, but these are they seem to be kind of compliant. So just be kind and just say, I got to park here, which they should move. All right. Brother Hughes Beckman is 2 weeks of Alaska and visiting the Burleys and doing other things that Alaskans do. And his beard has grown to stay warm up there. Because a little bit colder in Alaska than it is down here. A little bit. Not much, but just a little bit. And let's see. Brother Stan has a birthday coming up pretty soon. Brother Stan's our treasurer. And Brother Stan has been so faithful over the years in not only that responsibility, but just a faithful encouragement to me. And whenever something happens and I got asked about something, Stan's always there to give me his opinion about things. It's not always what I like to hear, but he's always giving me honest opinions. Brother Stan's a real good brother, and I was going to say something about that before he has to go back to work tonight or today, but he took off because he is like that. He doesn't want to be seen. Doesn't want to be heard. He's just there. I hand them sunglasses. Brother Nappy has a procedure on the 18th of this month. Janine just told me to put things back. I'm not sure what that all means, but to put things back, and so he's looking forward to doing that. It should help him. He's been doing so well since his radiation and all that, and so he works Saturday. Did you work yesterday? 8 hours a day. Drives himself. Just stay off the road when he's on the road, but that's great. That's a blessing. You folks have been praying for him, and so the Lord has been gracious to hear those prayers. And he looks good.
Yeah.
Let's see. Brother First and Shelley. Okay, listen to this story. I drove up Wednesday night, and outside it's dark. I saw these people by the door, the glass door. I thought, what are the homeless people doing there? Actually, my wife thought that. And we couldn't see but for the dark, the silhouette. And so we came up, and I walked up the stairs, and my mouth dropped because I recognized them immediately. They had snuck into town from South Dakota, Rapid City. And so these are our friends. I mean, really, they are our good friends. Friends of the church as well. They've been coming for several years, for 3 or 4 months. This time it's only for about a month. And so a little bit closer to us. They're in the Waikiki area this time. This is the church Wednesday night. And so we're glad to see them again. Yeah. Tom, you look really good, if I may say so. And Shelley, of course, I don't know how to tell them you look good, but you look.
Yeah.
That'll work. That'll work. Okay, that's not to be taken any other way than that. All right. Now, I do have verses for you to have. I have just a few left. I didn't make enough, but I'll make some next time. There's 2 verses on here, memory verses. Now, the reason I want you to memorize some verses for this month is because I have something to give to you as a reward or as a token of appreciation that you made an effort to memorize verses. These are 2 verses for this week. I have more to give to you to make it harder. I can't make it easy because of what I'm going to give to you. I have 2 prints here, and they are taken by the very same man who took the prints that you see around here. And I can't give you one that size because he's just not practical to handle. Okay, put it in your carry-on bag, not going to work. So I have 2 prints here, and they are one of the most unusual shots you'll find in Hawaii by any photographer. I think this picture was taken illegally because you're not supposed to go up the road, the trail to take it. But this was taken. I'm not saying for sure. All right. But the angle is so good. It is so unique. You've got to have this picture. It is so special. It's so unique. The lighting is beautiful. The scenery is just, you're not going to find this on the mainland. You're not going to find this anywhere else except in this one spot. And you're going to get this one for a guy or for a girl if you memorize the verses that I require. Okay? All right?
Amen.
So these cards I'm going to give you are just the start. But this is the picture that you can earn. All right? It's 8x10 matted. Very beautiful. If you get this, you'll be proud of this picture. You want to see the picture?
Yeah.
Well, can I make this more dramatic? In what? This is the picture.
Oh, beautiful.
All right. This is overlooking H3. And it is just an awesome picture. You can have this just because you put on the effort to memorize God's Word. I'd like you to get that. I think the younger people may have a better opportunity. But you try. You try. And I'll give it out to the person that has memorized all the verses, letter perfect. Now, here's how it's going to work. You tell it to your significant other, your spouse, your children. Tell them, and if you're honest, you got to be honest. You tell me that so-and-so said this perfectly. I'll take your word for it. Please do not lie. Be honest about it, and I'm going to tally things up and see. Okay, would you like, you should get this. It'll be so good to have in your home. It's so unique. All right? Mm-hmm. Let me put this on the side because I'll be distracted by it. And so, if you'd like to have a card like this, you need one, be sure you see me. I'll give you one very shortly, okay? And there's one for next week as well. All right. I am pretty excited about today and about this month because I'm emphasizing something that we Christians should not forget, and we should really focus on the rest of our lives as Christians. As much as you should gain and grow in your love for your spouse or for your children and your grandkids, you should grow in this one area too. So let's go back to the Bible. Take your Bibles, please. I'm continuing from this morning. This is really not part two. This is part of part one. And I hope to get to part two very shortly, but I may not. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Open up to verse number 8. This is where I left off at the 9:30 hour. We will stay here in 1 John 4 for a little bit and go from there. What did you remember from the first hour besides the cockroach?
God is love.
Yes, sir. And that's what we're talking about. Reasons why we should love the Lord. We should, but there's reasons why. We want to know why we do certain things, why we behave a certain way, why we do and do. Because there are reasons why. And the first reason I gave you was because of God's love for us. Because His nature is that He is love. God in His nature. God in His nature is love. Now, that's not all for God's nature, but a part of His moral attributes is that He is love. And when we look at the Bible and learn about the nature of God, we find out very gladly that He is love. Are you not really pleased and happy and grateful that part of God's nature is not just His justice, His righteousness, He is holy, but He also is merciful. He's also a God of real love, the right kind of love, genuine love. And because of that, we are to love Him because of His nature. God is love, not fake love, but real love. Now look at verse number 9, 1 John 4, verse number 9. 1 John 4, 9. As he tells us in verse number 8 that God is love, he explains more. Verse number 9. In this was manifested the love of God. Now the next two words are very, very important. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Toward us. Now the difference maker in just knowing that God loves us, that's His nature. But then, what's really important, that His love has been directed toward, the next word is us. It has been directed toward somebody. Now, the us, of course, John is writing to saved people. And so he says, God is love, and God has directed His love toward us. So this makes a big difference. It's one thing to say, this corporation is very giving back to the community. But if they don't give back to the community, it's just words. It means nothing. It's just talk. It's just promotion. It's just advertising. It's just PR. If I say, Brother Tom, he is such a generous man. Well, that's probably true. But for me to say, he's very generous toward his wife. Now, there's a difference there. Or he's very generous to this brother. That's a different thing, because somebody is a recipient now of his generosity. Now, God is love. That's great to know, but wait a minute. It can't just die there. But to know that God is love, and his love was manifested toward us, now there's something to it. Now I get to understand something about this great big massive God who is full of all these qualities and attributes, but then he is love, and his love is directed toward little old me. I like to do this. This board is the universe. This is our solar system. And that's where we live on Earth, right there.
Yeah.
How massive are we? How important are we? Not even important at all. But yet God in eternity, God in his home, he looks at us
and he
says, my love is manifested toward you. Now, if that doesn't make you feel a little bit special, I don't think anything else could.
Amen.
Because his attention is on you.
Amen.
You who are... All right, so do you understand then? We love him because he first loved us. We'll get to that in just a minute. God is love, and this love is manifested toward us because what did he do? Verse number 9. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. All right, so we have this notion that God loves us. He did something. His Son came. His Son came to this world. And we are the ones that he came for. He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, verse 10, for our sins, the payment, the substitute for our sins. We can be made right with God. We can be justified before God. We can have righteousness of Jesus Christ, of God in Christ Jesus. And so all of this is because his love toward us, because his Son came for us, and we can live through him. All right, so a lot of good things. We have life. We have real life. A life that is worth something. A life that is worth living. A life that has meaning to it. A life that has substance to it. A life that is never ending in many ways. A life that is so good. Could you say that Christian life is a good life?
Amen.
Praise God.
Would you rather be lost? Would you rather live as an unsafe, have an unsafe home? No, of course not. You gotta pull back and realize what you have in Christ and what he did for you. And his love was manifested to us. It is shown to us. And it is seen by the fact that his Son came for us and that he did what was required by God the Father so that we could be saved. That's pretty awesome. That's pretty good. That's pretty gracious. That's pretty merciful. That's full of love. Now look at verse number 10. Here in his love, real love, here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse number 17. Drop down to verse number 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now that's a very interesting phrase there. As he is, as Jesus is, as he is, as God is, so are we. And who are the we? We are the ones he came for. We are the ones who have been saved. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, verse number 18. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now, due to Christ's payment for our sins, due to his satisfying God's wrath and justice and holiness and righteousness, God sees us, as I drew this morning, God sees us as righteous as he sees his Son righteous. So here we are in this world, not in heaven. We're in this world, in our flesh. When God looks at us, when God sees us over here, saved people, he sees us as if he's seeing his Son. He sees us as righteous. Now, you're not like your Son in many ways, obviously. But he sees you as clean, as whole, as pure, as sinless as his Son was. As he is, so are we in this world. Now, practically, you're not sinless. Practically, there's a lot of things to work on, would you say?
Yes.
Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you have some things to work on as a Christian? Okay? How many of you would say, I have a lot to work on as a Christian? How many of you say, I'm trying my best to live for Christ? Okay, now see. Because we are by position righteous before God, because of what Christ did for us, it doesn't mean that we are as righteous in this world. That's why you have a Bible. That's why you have the need for prayer. That's why you have a need to be in church. That's why you have a need for spiritual things that encourage you and help you to build you up, even to provoke you to be what you ought to be for Jesus Christ. These support systems that is in place that God gave to us, it is to help you to become what you ought to become in Christ. And we love Him because He loved us. He loved us first, and because of what He did for us. And so we don't fear death. We don't fear death. No fear in love. Perfect love casts. I don't fear dying because I have been redeemed. I don't fear dying because I know I am saved. Before I was a Christian, I was afraid of dying in my sleep. I thought I was a good boy as a young kid, as a teenager even, but I was not sure that I would go to heaven. I wanted to know. I was fearful of dying in my sleep. I think that's the reason why I stayed up late at nights a lot of times. Now, here's what I did. I liked to read comic books when I was a boy. Some of you people here, you pay for comic books, cost you, I don't know how many dollars, it was like 12 cents. It went all the way from 8 cents, 9 cents, 10 cents, through my kid years to 12 cents. It was really tough to buy comic books at 12 cents. It went up. But I used to love to gather these comic books. I had literally comic books stacked up on my floor. I slept in the living room on the floor under a desk. Had a tabletop of glass and a little drawers here. I slept in. That was my bed. But next to me was a little lamp without a shade. And I had stacks of comics. Literally 3 feet, 4 feet tall. Several stacks. That was my life as a kid. And so I read them, reread them. And I lost a comic book. It was about the Triffids. Does anybody remember the Triffids? Well, it's about this giant vine-like creature that went through the sewer system and came out and grew up and attacked people in their apartments like that. It was like, it was one of my favorite comic books. I lost it. I was stressed out. I couldn't find it. Nobody in my house, seven siblings, no one said they saw it anywhere. They must have. There must have been a conspiracy to hide it from me. I looked day and night, high and low, under the house, in the car, everywhere to find it. I never could find it. I don't know what happened to this. Maybe the Triffids ate it. But I was living in a comic world, and I was always trying to stay up. And I think I want to stay up, not go to sleep, because I was afraid if I died in my sleep, I don't know where I would go. I think that's what really was going on in my head as a young boy. Just didn't know where I was going to go. Well, listen. Today, and way more than just today, but since I got saved, and as I learned some Bible verses, I began to lose my fear of dying in my sleep, because I knew that since I'm in Christ, I'm righteous before God.
Amen.
And I have no fear of dying in my sleep or awake or by these crazy drives around this place. Get into a wreck, airplane crash. You know my wife is afraid of flying on an airplane across the Pacific Ocean. You know why? Now, don't tell her this. But she freely admits that she's afraid of flying. And for the longest time in our lives as married people, she's been afraid to fly to see her mother or anybody else because of flying over the ocean. Would you like to know why? Because under that fin is a creature. And she's always had this fear that that could happen. She says, honey, I'm not sure I'm crashing on the ground because I'm done. But to crash in the ocean, I might be alive and thrash and run, and then my leg is gone, and my arm is gone, and my hair is gone. It's kind of funny, but it's not. And gradually over the years, she's overcome the fear and so on, but I'm not making fun, really. Well, everybody's got something that they fear. Yes. Mm-hmm. You just don't say it. That was my fear. But since I've been saved, I have no fear of dying. Now, do I want to die? It's a different story. But I have no fear of dying. When the time comes, I'm ready to go. Because I know Christ is my Savior. And He has paid the price for my sin debt. The Father accepted it. And when I accept His Son, the Father accepts me and sees me as righteous. As His Son is righteous. As He is, so are we in this world. How good is that? What a blessing it is to know. And because of these things, we love him. Now, look at verse number 11. Beloved, if God so loved us. Now, once again, you have the word us. If God so loved us. It has once again reinforced to our thinking that God has directed his love, his great love, to someone, to us. Now, look at verse 16. We'll skip a few. Verse number 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. And then he says, God is love. Once again, he tells us God's love is directed to us. The object of God's love is not the earth. It's not the earth. The object of God's love is not to animals. It's not to creatures. It is not to things. Now, God made everything, obviously, but not everything has the same value to him as it is where when it comes to the souls of men. We are much more valuable to God than anything else. Now, you're sitting right over here thinking about these things. You say, well, I'm just nobody in Hawaii. Well, yes, you are. We are nobody in Hawaii. Nobody is any really important in this church. We're just nothing. But we're something because God knows us. We know him. We have eternal life through his son. And all because of God's love to us. We are really kind of... Jesus didn't come because we're special to him. He came because of a fulfillment of salvation's plan. And we're precious to him in many ways. But he didn't save us. He didn't die for us because we're special. He died for us because we needed him to die for us. We're lost without him. We could not be in heaven one day without him doing what he did. So we do know, though, that the object of his love is us. It's people. It's souls. Now look at verse number 19. We love him. We love him because of what? Because he first loved us. What a blessing to think about this. You, in your unsaved days, however you were in your unsaved days, God still loved you because he wants to reach you, and he loved you before you loved him. Now, verse number 20 tells us, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Now, we're thinking about reasons for loving God is because he loves us. Okay? Because he loves us. I hope that's pretty clear to you. Now, how do we express our love to him? This is now supposed to be part two. How do we express our love to him? Well, verse 20 tells us, if we love God, we ought to love our brother as well. Verse 21, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. All right, that's pretty clear. But there's some more verses. Let me read them to you. 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, once again emphasizing the direction of his love, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. What kind of a love is this? It's a great love, even beyond my unholiness, unrighteousness, my sinfulness, my inconsistency. He still loves us anyway. What great love is that? And then he tells us in John 13:35. Come over here with me. The last night of Jesus' life, John 13:35. He says, this is how you show your love for me. John 13, verse 35. Here's how you can love the Lord. John, go to John chapter 13. Drop down to verse 35. Verse 34 tells us, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one to another. Well, that's an interesting set of verses right there. God says, Jesus said, people know that you love me because of how you love your brothers in Christ. Well, that's kind of a funny thing for me. And it's a funny thing for a lot of people as well, I think. Because the disciples took this and they said, okay, I show my love to you, Jesus, because I love others. I love fellow disciples, love other Christian men, for example. And he says, that's how you show your love for him. You have loved one for another, but loving the brethren. Now, why is that important? First John talks more about that too. Loving the brethren is important because it does show that you love the Lord, you believe what he says. But sometimes the brethren are not easy to love. Now, do you love someone because they love you? It's easier. But what about when you don't receive from people, from your brothers in Christ, stuff that are not so Christian and not so, you know, not so good? Are you supposed to love them anyway? That's what he says. We cannot pick and choose because of our circumstance. We're going to deviate from the scriptures. So he does say we love him because he loved us. And then to show our love for him, we love the brethren. Okay? And that can go a lot of ways. I have a hard time with expressing love for other Christian men. Can I be honest today? I raise my right hand. It's hard for me in my culture, my background, to say to a brother, I love you. It's hard for me. I have a hard time for a long time saying to my wife, I love you. She once thought I didn't love her because I didn't say I didn't love her. I love her. So she thought I didn't love her. Well, but I still have a hard time after all of these years telling someone I love you, a Christian man. There's a friend who is, I think he's now in heaven, in, from Ashburn, North Carolina. His name is Jerry. Met him in 1973. Jerry was in the Marine Corps, and he got saved in the country, in the hillside, in the country of North Carolina, in the mountains. And there are different cultures, there are different kinds of people, and they express themselves in certain ways. And it's really, really kind of good to hear, to see. But every time he gave a testimony, he'd always say this. I just want to say, as I tell my testimony, that I love the Lord. Without fail, he'd always preface his testimony with, I love the Lord. Jerry Willett would always say, I love the Lord. And I first said, as a young priest, I thought, that's kind of odd for a man to say he loves somebody. Because I never heard too much in my life growing up. I want to just say that I love the Lord today and then to talk about what the Lord did for me recently. I just love the Lord. You know what? Jerry did love the Lord.
Right.
He was not doing it for show or for attention or just to, you look at me, I love the Lord. No, no, no. It was real for him. And he said, I just want to say I love the Lord. And it had a good effect on everybody who heard him say that. In church or with other guys, he would say, I love the Lord. And he did. And then there are other people that tell me that in recent days. And I like it. I appreciate it. It makes me feel kind of funny because, again, my background is still there. My background is still in me, okay? And it's in you, too. My wife's background is lovey-dovey, huggy-kissy, always saying, I love you, calling people Shug, translation sugar. Hi, Shug. That's how the father would speak from North Carolina, Randy. And he would always be so loving in his words and his actions. And you just heard it all the time. It drove me crazy. Because every time I was visiting with them, and he and his mom, she's also a Southerner, and they just have a way of saying things, and it kind of either it creeps you out or it grows on you. Because it's so awkward for a guy from Hawaii who had no love in his upbringing at all, it seemed. And all of a sudden hearing somebody say, I love you, bye Shug, careful Shug, walking up to the mailbox. I'm going up to the mailbox, Daddy. Okay, bye, take care, I love you. The mailbox is only like 40 yards. You're not going to go across state lines. And so father says, bye, take care, I love you, be careful, watch out for the snakes. North Carolina. Come back, here's the mail, thank you, honey. Okay, honey, shoot, I love you. All the time, growing up like that, and she marries someone like me, a real dud. I could muster up L-U-V, I love you, because I'm embarrassed to say the word love. And so, I have a difficult time hearing that, but I appreciate it. There are men, Brother Tom, can I say something, Brother Tom? Brother Tom, he said, I love you, preacher. And he hugged me, I love you, preacher. Now, he doesn't say, I love you, honey. That would be weird. But he says, I love you, preacher. Okay, now, he's showing affection to me. He's telling me that he loves me as a Christian brother. He's trying to love me like Christ said he is to love me. Now, even if I was wrong and I wronged him, I'll bet you he would say, I love you, Brother Ken, but you did wrong. Well, that'd be okay because that's the truth. But he's still expressed to me, as I rebuke you, I'm telling you that I love you. That'd be good. Now, Brother Clint, now, pardon me, Brother Clint. Brother Clint always tells me, we're talking to him, he says, okay, Brother Cam, I love you. Now, you know, when I hear that, I hear it all the time we hang up. Love you, Brother Cam. Love you, Brother Cam. You know what that does for me? I appreciate it. Mm-hmm. Is it awkward? Yeah, because of my upbringing. But do I like it? Mm-hmm. He's saying that out of respect, out of love, because he wants to be Christ-like in his affection in a proper biblical sense toward another man. Do you know that Jonathan and David were best friends, and they loved each other, and their souls were knit together as one man? Jonathan and David. Jonathan, the first of four sons of Saul, and David, the rightful king, while he's running and hiding from Jonathan's dad, Saul. They got together, they had something in common. Well, here's what it all comes down to. Jonathan and David loved each other, their souls were knit together as one man because they both had respect for each other. They were military people. They knew how to use their hands for warring and for fighting and killing and defending of themselves. And they both had a real righteousness about doing the right thing and justice and loving God. And so they had a real good spiritual kind of fellowship, which translated into they loved each other. Now, our culture does not take things that way when you say, I love him. Our culture is so perverted, so corrupt, and so wicked that when he says, when they read it about David and Jonathan, they say, oh, they were, you know what? You know, that's pretty perverted. That's pretty wrong. That's pretty...
Sure.
That's pretty... The culture has imposed its thoughts on the Bible, which is totally wrong. So they love one another. All right? So that's one thing, one way you express your love for one another, to love the Lord. First John 3:14 tells us this. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Well, that's a very unusual verse. We know that we're saved. We know that we belong to God because we love the brethren. Now, that's a difficult thing sometimes for me to practice all the time because there are some brothers I don't like. Now, if you're honest, there are some Christians you don't like. But there's always this but part, okay?
Yep, yep.
And as you mature, you find out that you tolerate,
yep,
and you put up with, and you hope to correct when you can. But there are some folk that are not so easy to like.
Yep.
I like people that I like because there's certain things we have in common. There's certain things we both agree on spiritually, and we have, you know, we get along with, there's a little bit of humor here and there, and there's some you know, it's friends and friendship and all that kind of stuff. But there's some people you can't be a friend with, but they're Christians for whatever the reasons. But he does tell us, we know we pass from death and life because we love the brothers, love the brethren. So this is something that's ongoing work for people, I'm sure. 1 John 4:21, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone that is loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Let me read that again. Look at that with me, please. I don't want to go too fast. 1 John 5:1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone that that loveth him that begot or begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. You love others who are born of God as well. Now, before I knew Brother Tom, he was a stranger, and back then he was a pretty hefty stranger. Back then, several years ago, he was a pretty broad stranger, but he's a saved man. I didn't really know him. I couldn't really say I love the man. I didn't know him too much. But he was a brother. I was obligated to be kind to him, be gracious to him, and respect him as another brother who is blood-bought. But as I began to know him more and more over the years, I began to really appreciate him and you know, everything about him and his ministry, his life, and his person. And so I can say now that I love my brother in Christ, Brother Tom. So it grows. And it's supposed to grow. Our love for the brethren is supposed to grow for each other. But it's difficult, I'll tell you that. I have the difficulty loving Brother Tom because I know him from a distance. I just see him for a few months, a few weeks, every year. I don't live with him. I might thank God I don't live with him. But I don't know. I just know one thing. Some people are hard to be kind to and gracious to and love, but I'm told to love the brethren. Those who were blood-bought, like I am, I'm supposed to love them. Now, it doesn't mean I'm obligated to them for anything, but I'm supposed to be charitable to everybody, other believers. So I'm to love what he loves. Now, come to John chapter 14. Love what he loves. John 14. This part is a little bit, you need to know this part. John 14, verse number 15. We'll begin at verse number 13. John 14, 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, do this. First thing he said to the disciples, if you love me, if you have love for me, if you've been born of me, you love those who have been born of me also. You love the brethren. But then it says, verse 50, if you love me, do something. What is it that you do? Keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. Now look at verse 21. He that hath my commandments does something with them, keepeth them. He it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, that'd be the person of verse 23, if a man love me, he will do something. He will keep my words. So you have Jesus repeating himself. He says, if you love me, if you love me, here's how you show that you love me. By not only loving others, but you keep, you obey. You do what he says. All right, so on one hand you have love the brethren. On the other hand, a little bit harder thing to do is you are to keep his commandments. Now we're not talking about the Ten Commandments. We're talking about the Scriptures, the New Testament, the Bible as a whole, in principle, but there are some direct statements for us to keep as Christians. Do you know that the Christian life is a great life, but it's a life of obligation? It's a life of duty. It's a life of, because God said so, I do this. I do this not because I feel like doing it. I do this because God says so, I should do this. Much of our life as a Christian is about just obeying what God says. We make the mistake to think, when I feel like it, I would do it. That is totally opposite of what you're supposed to be thinking. I obey God, not because I feel like it, but because I should, because this is I need to obey Him. That's how I prove my love to Him. Now, it's kind of blended. Which comes first, obeying Him or loving Him? Well, I'm told to love Him. I'm told if I love Him, I'll love the brethren. I'm told if I love Him, I'll obey His word. So when I don't feel like obeying Him, I have to just say, okay, I don't care how I feel. I need to do what the Bible says.
Amen.
So that governs my feeling.
There it is.
We just are so feelings based. We shop by feelings.
Yeah.
We shop by feelings. We do things by feelings. We respond to things by our feelings. We make decisions by our feelings. But really, when it comes to the spiritual life of a Christian, we learn to obey what the Bible says, and oftentimes the feelings come afterwards. So fact, you have the fact, what the Bible says, you have the obedience, then you have the feeling. It's like a train situation. What's the first part of the train, Brother Tom? Do you remember? What is it? The engine? The caboose? The cabana? The hacienda? What is it? Okay, you have the beginning, fact, obedience, and then the feeling follows. You may have faith somewhere in there, but the feelings always come after, not before fact. What does the Bible say? This is why the question is always asked. What does the Bible say? Well, are the Jehovah's Witnesses Christian? What does the Bible say? Are the Mormons Christian? What does the Bible say? Well, are Seventh-day Adventist Christian? Is the Sabbath worshiping a Sabbath? Is that the right thing to do? What does the Bible say? We go to the fact.
It is.
Then we obey what the fact says.
There it is.
Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Women, as Sarah obeyed her husband and called him Lord, you do the same thing. But I don't feel like it. It really doesn't matter how you feel when it gets right down to it. You're supposed to obey what the Bible says. Fact, obedience, and then the feeling comes. There, getting ahead of myself, there is a lady that you all know. When we first met her, her husband was very resistant to her coming to church. She wanted to come, and so I gave her advice that maybe was not right to some. But I said, well, if your husband says you need to stay home, you just obey your husband. Pray for him, and maybe he'll one day let you come. And lo and behold, after a little while, she kept asking, can I go? May I, I'd like to go. And she kept expressing her desire to go. But she also was respectful to her husband. Mm-hmm. And she also let him know very plainly that if you don't want me to go, I won't. I'll do what you want. With the hope that by her chaste behavior, he would be convinced.
Amen.
And it turns out now that she is able to come freely. And he'll bring her and drop her off, bring her, all these kind of things. But had I told her,
just stand your ground.
Now, in some cases, that does, it is appropriate in some cases. But not every case is all the same. The thing is, we are to obey God over our feelings and not let our feelings override the scriptures. Oh, man, I don't feel like going to church today. Why? Because it's too cold. You wimp. You pathetic. You live in an air-conditioned home. It's 60 degrees, and you can't come out to church because it's 60 degrees. I'm just trying to tell you that. There's a lot of situations, practically, that we should choose to obey what God says over what we feel like doing.
Amen.
Well, let me talk about that, because when I talk about I love my church, I'll get into the areas of where sometimes we don't give our time to the church because we got to spend already for something else. I'm just going to spend it because I need it. I need a new device. Yeah, sure you do. Maybe you do. Man, me, my laptop, I wear them out. I had Windows 7 for such a long time until I couldn't get Windows 7 anymore. I was forced to get another laptop. But I try to be a good steward, and I try to be honest with the Lord. I give my tithe, and I give my offerings to, you know, but I sure attempt this sometimes to not do it. How about you?
Yeah.
Sure, we're all human. But when you do the right thing, because that's the fact, and you obey, good feelings follow.
Right.
And I can tell you this. I can tell you this. God never does cheat you when you do the right thing.
For sure.
Amen.
He never does. Oh, she's so pretty. Oh, man, she's so cute. And she looked at me. When she batted her eyelashes like that, I melted. Oh, and her smile, oh, so perfect. All I can think about is her. I'm in love. Well, you could be. But what does the Bible say about falling in love and marrying somebody for the rest of your life? What are you going to do? If you love me, keep my commandments. You obey him when it comes to very personal things. And I tell you again, the Lord's not going to shortchange you or jiff you or cheat you out of something that's good for you. My wife and I and other people in church and others not in this church have a testimony that when they obeyed the Lord based on his scriptures, based on the word, about doing things right, living right, the deepest desires of the heart God granted. Because they were eventually praying in God's will. Take, for example, a life's mate. People who have been faithfully waiting on God's timing for them, believing this was the right thing to do, not knowing how God's going to bring it about, he brought it about eventually.
That's right.
And that couple has been so happy ever since.
That's right.
Happily ever after. It's not a fairy tale. This is a biblical reality.
Okay.
If you love me, keep my commandments. And other spiritual things in life too. We do what is right because we say we love God, and so our life reflects obedience to him. Well, you Christians, you have no fun. Are you stupid?
Yeah.
Are you blind?
Right.
Where are you?
Right.
Christians, if they're right with God and they love Christ properly,
Christian.
And they obey him properly, they are the most contented, they're the happiest, they're the most joyful people that you'll ever meet. Not really. Now, the face doesn't show it. What's wrong with you? I'm full of joy. I look even sucking lemons. Full of joy. Some people like that. I mean, really. Some people are just bubbly, all the time. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, yeah, my car just spread. Oh, praise the Lord. Happy. Oh, yeah, my house just got, I guess, coming. Oh, happy. They like that, their personality. But deep inside both kinds of people, both extremes, there's a sense of peace and everything's okay because they love God. And they are keeping, they're obeying him. And they just have a confidence inside that everything's going to be all right. Well, this is the last election. To me, I'm still going through withdrawals.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm still not recovered from the surgery. You know, it's really when will this be over? Well, if I love the Lord, I have to believe Him that everything's going to be all right. And if God is going to chastise us, well, we deserve it.
Right.
If God's going to have mercy, thank you.
Mm-hmm.
There's got to be somebody to rise up in the next cycle to overcome it, to beat and put down. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Yep.
So, but I cannot focus on that. I have to focus on myself obeying what I need to obey. And though there are some general principles and some direct scriptures for every Christian, there's some little things, there's little nuance here and there for the individual life. So you cannot say one is for everybody, but everything has some kind of consideration to it. There is something like that in everybody's case. So, if you love Him, verse 24, He says, He that loveth me not, keepeth not my saying. Uh-oh. Verse 24. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. Well, I thought it's just a matter of simple disobedience. Well, Jesus has gone a little bit deeper than that. He's saying, if you don't obey me, it's because you don't love me. Well, this is a real thought provoker right here, isn't it? Let's put this into terms that we might understand. Take the married life. I still love my wife. I do. I think I do. I really do. And let's say there is an attractive woman that I meet playing tennis. Well, where's my thoughts going? What pulls me back? I love my wife. I cannot have these thoughts. I love my wife. I get pulled back. I get reined in. What if I said, well, it's okay if I just look because she's pretty. God made beautiful people, so what's wrong with me looking? What's wrong with that? But I love my wife. Well, at that moment, do I really love my wife? Maybe I really don't love my wife. If I did love my wife, I would say, no, I am committed. When I said I do, June 11, 1977, therefore I'm committed for life. I am done. For I'm locked in, I'm hooked, I am committed, and everything that would tempt a regular man, I'm going to just not let the thought linger. I'm just going to remember who I am, who she is, who my God is, and I'm going to keep focused on my commitment to my wife. If I love her, I would put aside all any kind of temptation as much as possible. Wouldn't you? You would. And the Lord says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if you don't keep them, you don't really love me. So we have this temptation going on in our lives just about for everybody, in some degree or another. So you're going to have to really work at, and that's why the verse there says, keep yourselves in the love of God, Jude 21. Keep yourself. That part is you. You have to keep yourself in the love of God. You have to do the maintenance work to keep everything running smoothly. You can't depend on someone else to run it for you, to be what you ought to be. He that loved me not, keepeth not my sayings. Now, I want to say this before I wind it up. John 21, 15. Come over there with me. You are in John chapter 14. Come to verse 21. John 21. After the resurrection, the Lord shows up several times. He comes to his disciples. His disciples had followed a man who was their leader. He was a natural-born leader, Peter. And Peter was the one who denied the Lord three times. You do remember that, don't you? And he was very influential. And in John 21, the Lord shows up and confronts Peter. They're having something to eat by the cooking fish. That must have really tasted good, smelled good too. And come to verse number 12. Jesus saith unto them, come up, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself unto his disciples. After that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, famous words here, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He repeated that three times, but one time he says this in the first time, lovest thou me more than these? So the word here is more. Do you love me more? Do you love me more than these? More than your fellow disciples? More than the trade of being a fisherman? More than the fish? Do you love me more? Now let me tell you this. When it comes to loving the Lord like you ought to, like you want to, like you probably should love the Lord, we're always divided in our love and our affections. We're divided. Because we love so many kinds of things. And some here like to travel. I like to travel sometimes if I'm comfortable. I don't want to travel between five people sitting around sitting like that. I'm not very comfortable traveling like that, but I like to see different things. Maybe you do too. Some people make it their life's passion to travel the world and see all these different things. 100 things to see before you die. I don't know who could fulfill that wish list, but there's a lot of things people want to do and they travel. Okay, there's also things. There's also hobbies. There's also and the important thing is food. People love food. Love food. Most people love food. Most people love certain kinds of food. I don't like Chinese food in Hawaii. I like Chinese food made in North Carolina or in Tyler, Texas. They make the best Chinese food in the buffets. It's the cheapest too. But there are some foods that people will just, they're connoisseurs. They are gourmet. They're just into the Food Network. I have a pastor friend who is now in a different state. But he has a Food Channel all the time, and he's a cook. I stayed with him a couple of times, and he's got all this stuff going on. He's got all this cookbooks. He's into it. He loves it. He loves it. He loves it. But he's a preacher. He's a man of God. So he loves to cook. He loves to do this, and he cooks all these kind of things. It's so, wow. I thought maybe you're spending all your day reading the Bible and praying. No, he's cooking all the time. When he's not in church, he's reading about cooking. His wife says, oh, my husband, he's into that thing. I have to let him go. Keep peace in the family kind of thing. People like to do all kinds of things that they love. Sports. People love sports. Today, people love sports a lot, and they're going to see the big game. It's the game. The big game. It is the S Bowl, the Super Bowl, the big game. Now, listen, I'm not making fun because I used to like to watch it, but then, you know, I like sports, but I'd rather be doing something. Now, I'm not saying that if you do watch the Super Bowl, you're bad. I'm just saying you're not spiritual as me. Well, I don't have the cable and I don't have that kind of stuff, but I might watch the highlights on YouTube. That's all. My days nowadays is I like to see the highlights of tennis and highlights of football because I look for the crushing hits. I like to see people get hurt in football. That is such a blessing. And baseball highlights, I like to see that. I'm confined to highlights, you know, 8 minutes, 10 minutes, and it's all over. All the other stuff, and I listen to it mute. I don't like to listen to commentary. Oh, he should have done that. Oh, he should have done that. Well, if they don't do this, they're going to lose. Well, no, duh. I like to watch it mute, see the highlights. So I'm not against it, but I'm just saying people, that's their passion. Okay, fine. No problem. Really, no problem. Technology, people like technology. Got to have the newest gadget all the time. Their other gadget is okay. It's just not the latest version. You got to have the latest version. Okay, gonna have the bigger screen TV. You had a 48-inch one. They're gonna have the 100-inch one. Okay, well, that's a passion for something. They love certain things. People love their kids. Understandable. People love their spouse. Yes, sure. People love their father-in-law. Pete has to love me because he loves my daughter. So he has to love me, and I have to love my in-laws because I love the in-laws' daughter. So there's a forced love involved here. We all love certain things, don't we? Kids love what kids love. You know, my grandkids are so different and so normal. You know what the biggest thing for them is on Friday nights? They love this. They look forward to it all week long. You know what they like to do, my kids? 13-year-old down below, even to little Ethan. Ethan doesn't know what's going on, but he enjoys what he's doing. That he doesn't know what's going on. They love to come up to my upstairs to the upper rooms, and my wife does dinner for the kids so that Nathan and Christine go out and have their little thing going on. Or they just eat downstairs without any little munchkins around. Now, if you have 8 kids, you understand that. If you have no kids, you don't know what that's about. So every Friday night, we host the kids coming up, and she mm-hmm. cooks for them.
Yeah.
And I do the dishes. I do 3 loads of dishes. And she gives them dessert, something simple. You know what they look forward to? Grandma's cooking, and then we sit down after we eat, after we do dessert, after we wash their hands, wash their feet. They plop on the couch. They sit there like this. You think they're watching the Super Bowl. They're watching the Lone Ranger. They want to see the bad guys get caught. You should hear them squeal. It is so innocent. It is so innocent. It is such a sight to see the little kids, the simplest of things that we say it's a treat, it's a treat. They don't need a whole lot more.
Yeah.
And then we do PE in the backyard with the kids. Not all the kids, but the bigger ones. And I do the timing thing on them. You should see them do their best to beat their own time for different kind of maneuvers and courses and things. It's so easy to entertain them. They're not spoiled.
Sorry.
Just a little bit. They love that. They love that. Amen. Walk around the circle, the smaller ones, they love that.
Amen.
I got a long walking stick. It's used to hold, they hold one end, I hold one end, so I'm walking like this. And I have to hold, you know, it's a big thing. They whine if they don't get the good grandpa for a walk. I don't always want to walk with them. Walk by yourself. Ethan, walk by yourself. 2-year-old, walk by yourself around the circle. But they love to do that. Simple things. They have a lot of loves. Kids have loves. Older kids have different kinds of loves. Adults have different kinds of loves. Grandpeople have different. We all have different kinds of love. But you know what Jesus said about love? He's not saying it's not wrong. It's wrong to love certain things. He's not saying that. Now, if you love golf, good for you. I don't know why, but good for you. It's such a hard sport. If you love to go deep sea fishing, why? You like sewing? You like doing crochet? Knitting? Who does crochet and knitting sitting by the fireside? Okay, if you love that, keep doing it. You love painting, you love art, you love to do this, you like shoes, you like clothes, you like whatever, you like hairstyles, whatever you like. May not be wrong to love those things, but it says one word here. Look at verse number 15. So when they had dined, he says, feed my lambs. But then he says to Peter, lovest thou me? The next word is more than these. That might be the whole problem or the whole answer is, do you love the Lord more?
That's right.
Do you love Him more than the thing that you love? Will you sacrifice because you love Him more than the things you love? Would you give up something because you love Him more? You love Him enough to give up something that you really love for Jesus' sake? More. Do you love your wife more than your friends? Do you spend more time with your friends than you do your wife that you say you love? Do you say you love your friends? Okay, fine. But do you love your wife more than your friends? Will you spend more on your friends than on your wife? Will you spend more on yourself than for your wife? Will you do more for a stranger, a neighbor, a friend, a close friend even, a best friend even, over than your wife? More. That's comparison. More. You know what Jesus demands of us? What He demanded of Peter? But Peter, do you love me more than these? Well, whatever that these are, we just talked about some of the things that you can love, and it's not wrong. It's not wrong to be a fisherman. But God had another thing in mind for Peter. Not go back to the trade. And he loved it. The things that we're good at, we like to do. We love it. But sometimes the Lord says, you know what? I want you to follow me. I want you to be what my will is for you. But Lord, I can't because I'm next in line for the executive position. Lord, if I follow you, I mean, I love you, Lord, but if I follow you, I've got a promotion coming up. I'm going to forfeit that. Well, I'll see, this is some area where you got to have some wisdom and some counsel and advice about these kind of things. But really, it comes down to what do you love more and whom do you love more? Now look, I love my wife more than I love you. Okay? Is that all right to say? I think I love you, but I don't love you as much as I love my wife. I love her more. Did you hear that, Miranda? I love you more than I love you.
Oh, no, he doesn't love me.
How could I love you more than love my wife? I love my kids more than I love your kids. All right? Can I be honest? And I love my grandkids more than I love your grandkids. Now I'll play with them. I'll putt them and play football with them and everything. But I don't love your grandkids more than I love my grandkids. If it's not fair, it's true.
Right.
Now, I might not die for all of you, or each of you, or one of you. But I might sacrifice a lot for you, and I have. But I don't sacrifice as much for you as I would for my own family. My own wife, my own grandkids. That's just how it is, because my love's in the right place. But if the Lord told me, let me say this, and I know it's not true. If the Lord told me, leave your wife to go to the mission field, the Lord didn't tell me that. If the Lord says, drop all your debts, I have none. Drop all your bills and just go to the foreign field, just go. Just go by faith. The Lord would not tell you that. But if He did, that would be a hard decision to make. Because you're leaving things that you love. Do you know that there's a man named, I think his name is James. James is in a dugout canoe. He's going up in Borneo in a river called the Sarawak River. Going up this river. He's got in his canoe bags of seed to grow things. He's paddling up by himself, very primitive, going up this little village up there in Borneo. Did I say Borneo? It's Borneo. And he's going to be there for 2 years of his life. He's there with the Peace Corps. He's going to help some natives to improve agricultural skills, growing things for their sustenance. It's a good thing. But he's doing that. He's left America. He's left Dallas, Texas. He's forfeiting 24 months of his convenient life with his friends, with Safeway and Target and Walmart and all these conveniences. He's leaving all that for 24 months to go and help people because he feels compelled. He feels like he's got to do something to help them. He loves them, he says. He has forfeited something that is dear to him to go somewhere and sacrifice. He said to himself, I love them more than my life for now for 2 years. Now, a missionary would not do that because a missionary is committed to give the gospel to foreign people in another country, totally different culture, learn the language, learn the culture, all those kind of things. It's a long, drawn-out process of sacrifice for them, but more because, Lord, you want me to do that. I love you more than my job in Dallas. Lord, you want me to do that. I love you more than my conveniences of the malls and shopping and all this, you know, nice car, air conditioning. I'm going to go and live in a hut with these people because I love you more. Now, if that's what the Lord tells that man, he obeyed that with much controversy in his life. But he does it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Peter, do you love me more than these? Well, not everybody's going to be called like God, like that for the Lord, but some people are, and they give up, and they're totally happy with it after a while. So you understand this love thing, it's demanding. It's demanding. I demand my wife to love me above another man. I demand her to cook for me. Now, I don't go like a Nazi, you know, cook for me. I don't do that. But I demand from her certain things. And she gladly complies. Vice versa. There's no stress in doing something for each other because of love for each other. And so, I will, as I say, I will love her way more than I love you. And that's how it should be. You should not love me more than you love your husband or your wife or your kids. Okay? How's about that for distancing us from the people? You love others ahead of me, but above all else, we all should love, if we're saved, but to love the Lord more than anybody else. And you know when there's a crossing and there's a choice to be made. You know when in your life. You know. When the Lord is asking something big of you or something small of you, you know. And that's a proof, and that's the evidence of you loving Him. And the question He does ask is, Peter, Christian, do you love me more than these?
Mm-hmm.
So that's something for you to meditate upon and to realize. That's the big challenge. Is He worth it?
Amen.
Are you sacrificing as a proof that you love him more than anything else? Where are you sacrificing to prove that you love him? What have you given up to show that you love him? Where are you obeying him to show that you love him? Well, you need to answer that. Father, I pray for your help as we close the service. We want to thank you for loving us beyond our comprehension, but we have obligation to love you back because we have reason to. We're so deeply in debt to you. And Lord, although your commandments are not grievous, for some of us and in life in general, it's hard sometimes to obey you and to follow you and to love you more than something else, because we just are so hooked on some things, it's very hard to let go. But Lord, when we come to that place of surrender, of other loves, for total love for you, help us to do it. You don't put upon us something we can't bear. But as we think about what the Bible says, we know where our love should be first. And help us, Lord, each one of us who are saved, to have the right kind of love for you as we should. As we close today, I thank you for your great love to us, and help us in some way to express our love to you, to love you back, to show appreciation, to show obedience, to show that we do truly love you like we ought to. Help us to grow. Help us to grow in our spirit, in our hearts. Help us to grow in maturity. Help us to grow in our character. And help us to grow in our love for you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.